In Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes it's so hard for us to wrap our brains around the way He really does love, because our love so oftentimes is conditional. Our love has limits, and His does not. He loves the sinner just like He loves the saint. And that is so hard to wrap my brain around sometimes, but I'm so thankful that He is that way. We will have an offering plate in the back, and if you would like to just greet each other as we sing this next song.
stand in the hope of new life. I found no hope, stronger than nothing before. I was once lost, now I'm alive in you. I come alive in you.
Jesus, can we just lift our hands right now? Hallelujah, Lord, we love you, God. Oh, what a wonderful love that we've found, God, in you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. On a day that, for the most part, celebrates human relationship, I think it's right, and I have no issue with Valentine's Day. I have no issue with celebrating that special someone in your life. But what better place to be? Hallelujah. Than the one who is love. God is love. And the one we can come into his presence and lift our hands and feel his touch upon our lives. Huh? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I adore you, God. I praise and worship you for your goodness, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. I want to say a sincere thank you to all of those that helped over the weekend in my absence, whether it was speaking, preaching, plowing, whatever the situation was. It had a lot that had to happen. I realized I saw a report once I was in Florida that we had experienced 9 days of accumulating snow. And so that was a fun statistic to throw out there when people ask me how things were back in Sandwich. I would say, well, we've had 9 straight days of snow, so you tell me. But thank you for all of those that helped out and it made it possible. Thank you for showing up. I had a good crowd, decent crowd, despite the weather and the absence of pastor and all those things, which I know can be contributing factors to not coming to church. So I thank you for coming to church and being here in the house of God. I do want to remind you, this coming Sunday night is a special night, our Faith and Family Night, where we get together and have some fellowship and fun. There is a sign-up sheet at the back if you want to be involved in the chili cook-off. We will have the baked potatoes, and so you can put the chili on the baked potatoes, or you can sample the chili all by itself. But it will be, as most of our meals, if not all of our meals around here, by donation only. All the funds will go towards the building improvement fund that we have established, obviously looking to sometime in the near future replace the carpet here in the sanctuary. So we welcome your interaction and involvement in that. Sister Graham? Okay. We need volunteers to bring some cheese, some steamed broccoli. Tell you what, if you would be willing to bring something on Sunday night to help us with that, why don't you see Sister Grimm after service, and she can write down your name and what you are bringing. That way she knows she has all the bases covered. And then if she does not get all the bases covered by Sunday, I'll ask again on Sunday morning. How about that? And hopefully we'll have enough response and people will help us out in that. And looking forward to that. We've done this a couple times with the baked potatoes, and what a wonderful treat, and also a good time of fellowship together comes Sunday night. And then the following Sunday, we will continue in our Financial Peace University. Special thanks to my wife for picking up my slack on Sunday night and being here and doing that. And so thank you for coming out. Also, those involved in music this coming Saturday, still at 10 a.m., the music practice. So just to remind you, it is on the calendar. Other events, other things happening, please make yourself available to seeing those in between services on Sunday morning. We try to get those up prior to service to let you know what is going on. We are going to take some needs of the Lord in prayer. Good to see Sister Christy here tonight. We had to send out a little prayer request earlier in the week and had a bad episode, but she's here tonight. So that's right. Celebrate that. If you have a prayer request, why don't you slip up your hand and we'll call upon you and we'll pray concerning that need. Sister Suet. Certainly. The Bible encourages us to pray for our governments and pray for those that are in leadership and authority over us. And certainly. Certainly. Let's pray for our first responders as well. It's certainly very, very worthy request. Sister Christy. Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's not a localized problem. It's a worldwide problem. It's a societal problem. We know what the answer is. They look for it in many other places. We know Jesus is the answer. our world needs God and more of a relationship with the Lord and godliness. And so certainly, anybody else? Sister Starling? Certainly. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you stand? And let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Jesus, Lord, we love you. God, we thank you. We know that you are the answer, God. As our world seeks for answers, God, and they look to psychology and other things, God. They try to solve problems with governments and laws, God. We know, God, that the ultimate law hidden in our hearts through the power of the Holy Ghost is what gives us moral guidance, which helps us to make the right decisions, Lord, to lead society in correct ways and paths of righteousness, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be a light in darkness shining forth, God, showing the church, showing forth the way, God, that is in you and by your help and your strength. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we can come to you, Lord, for those in need of a healing touch tonight. God, you're able to heal, to raise up, and to restore. God, we thank you for the praise report, God, of what's happening, Sister Grimm. God, we want to give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. God, we thank you for this opportunity to be here in your house, to lift you up, to magnify you. Lord, we pray that you would give those who have made the effort to be here, give them safe travels on their travel home tonight. God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. For your truth, Jesus, in your precious name. Jesus, in your precious name. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. Hopefully we're able to get technology working for us. We are continuing in our study of fulfilling the Great Commission. Last week we talked about, we were asking the question, who is my neighbor? And through the story of the Good Samaritan, through the question that was asked in Scripture, we came to know and understand that anybody is my neighbor. Everybody is my neighbor. Anybody who is in need of help is someone that I should allow God to use me to help and to minister to. And so tonight we're continuing in the study, Fulfilling the Great Commission. And tonight's lesson is entitled, Navigation Help Needed. Navigation Help Needed. When someone is in, I don't know, some of you may have an experience or lots of experience in traveling. I of late have been traveling quite a bit, and I don't know how I would get anywhere had I not been able to pull down an app on the phone and navigate, and whether it be the navigation system in the vehicle, which most of those I hate, or the one on my phone, which I love, I would have trouble getting places. I remember as a kid, when my family would make our annual trip to Wisconsin, where my mom's from, I remember the night before the trip or days before the trip, I remember my dad would pull out this rather large Rand McNally Atlas. Yeah, and he would highlight all the routes that they, you know, this is back before navigation, back before, you know, satellite GPS, all that stuff. And he would sit with a highlighter, and it was one of those that you would flip state by state, and it was using alphabetical order. So if you go from Florida to Georgia and then Tennessee, you had to skip some pages. And so he would tab the pages, and he would highlight the route. And then mom was navigator. You know, dad would drive, and then he would ask mom, and hopefully she wasn't asleep when there was a turn that needed to be made. Dad knew most of the roads, you know, by traveling that way, but there were times when maybe there was traffic or backup, and he'd want to, well, is there an alternate route? And all those things, I'm sure most of you, if you've lived any length of time, you realize that there are probably many arguments that resulted as, you know, the process between driver and navigator. In that whole scenario, and now we have the, you know, the GPS, and now we have the navigation in the vehicle, which helps us get places, and some of us need it more than others. All right, I'll move on. Again, material for this book is material for the studies from the book Follow to Lead: The Journey of a Disciple Maker by Reverend Stan Gleason, pastors of a great church in Kansas City, Missouri. Here's the focus thought for tonight: everyone needs navigation. But great guides make the experience that much more pleasurable. Everybody needs navigation, but great guides make the experience that much more pleasurable. I have a question, or let's look at the focus verse first. Luke 6:39. And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into a ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be his master. Let's look at it in the New International Version. He also told them this parable, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Now, let's think of this in the sense of navigation. If you've traveled in maybe your localized area, now that we've lived here for some time, getting to places like Oswego or Aurora or places that are in the near vicinity, a lot of times now I've learned some back roads. And now there's times where my knowledge concerning those back roads and areas that I can get to exceeds the knowledge or the real time of the navigation system. My wife will tell you, there are many times I just get mad and I say, just turn that thing off. I know where I'm going. I can get there now. I've done it enough. So in other words, I've exceeded the knowledge, if you will, based upon my local area of how to get to certain places with back roads that I didn't know when we first moved here. Make sense? And when it comes to helping someone in navigating their journey in their walk and relationship with God, when they first start out, there's a lot of navigation needed. There's a lot of help and assistance needed. And someone who is fresh and new to the things of God, someone who has just started on their journey with the Lord, there's a lot of unknowns. There's a lot of things that can detour them and distract them and keep them from following the path that we know is essential to them making it. And so it's up to us to help them. It's up to us to guide them, if you will. And I would say this, when it comes to helping individuals with the experience, it's if someone can help them in such a way that it makes the experience that much more pleasurable. What talk about disciple making, we talk about reaching people and leading people in their journey and walk in relationship with God. You and I have the opportunity, and whether we're, you know, just a couple years into this, or whether we've lived this our whole lives, whatever the situation may be, we need to understand that when it comes to the knowledge and the experience and the encounters that we have had, it exceeds that of many of them out there. And that's not to be condescending to them or looking down, but it's the understanding that I have an opportunity to be a good guide, to help them. Has anybody been on a guided tour wherein the guide made the experience memorable? Anybody? Been on a trip where maybe you were in a museum, or maybe you were in an exhibit, or maybe you were going through something and you realize that the guide really knew their stuff. The guide was really knowledgeable. I had this experience, my family and I, when we vacationed down in Tennessee. We went to one of those, you know, tourist attraction places. It was called the Titanic. It was a museum of the sinking of the Titanic. And it was, you know, it was this big ship building that was right there on the side of the main thoroughfare, and we saw it and found a Groupon, and it's like, hey, let's go. And on the surface, we were like, yeah, you know, it'd be something for the kids. They'll probably like it, be cool. It's, you know, it's a museum of the Titanic. Yeah. But as we got in there and we realized that the people that were giving us or leading us in the tour were very knowledgeable. Some of them almost too knowledgeable, where you're like, yeah, okay, that's enough. I got it, TMI. But they helped make that experience memorable. And we left there thinking, man, that was worth it. We had a good time. If we'd have just been there and had to walk through it ourselves and they hadn't been there at different points and places to give us more information, it might have been a decent experience. But the fact that they did that, and the fact that they engaged us in the tour and they gave us additional information, it made that experience that much more memorable. So let's look at that in context of helping someone in their walk and relationship with God. Someone who is starting out on this journey, and the experiences and the encounters and the things that they come into are for some of them very shocking. Especially for someone who doesn't have much church experience at all, or if they do, it's traditional service. It's you know, their thinking of church is, you know, you go there, you try not to fall asleep. You know, they go through this long procession, and there's some lighting of some candles and I'm not demeaning that. What I'm saying is that
for many of them, that's their understanding of what church is. Maybe as a kid, they went with, you know, distant relatives, or they went on Easter and Christmas. And that was their experience. That was their knowledge of what the encounter of church is all about. And then they come into a Pentecostal service. Hopefully they come into a Pentecostal service. Stay with me. How many in attendance were not raised in an apostolic Pentecostal church? Raise your hand if you were not raised in an apostolic Pentecostal church. All right, now here, I want some audience participation. I want someone to tell me. What things do you remember about your first encounter with an apostolic Pentecostal service? First thing, Brother Jay. That was memorable for you. What did you think at that particular time? I hope he doesn't fall on me. Brother Gary. All right. Memorable experience, was it not? Did you have some questions about what that was all about? This is your mother, so it was kind of shocking. Okay? And it's Sister Christy. But your initial encounter and experience was, wow, almost to the effect, well, this is, yeah. Okay. But the initial shock and the experience was, wow, this is something I've never encountered before. And I say that would probably be the case for many people, their first exposure and experience in an apostolic Pentecostal service, because so many of the times it is not the traditional or the very quiet or non-demonstrative or just, you know, repeat after me. And now think about it on the other side. Myself, I'll give myself for an example. Raised apostolic Pentecostal. And my first encounter with a traditional service was a wedding at a very traditional style denomination. And it weirded me out. I was like, that ain't church. I don't know what those people are doing, but it ain't godly. Now, see, that was my experience, though. And part of that experience was shaped by past experience and by my upbringing and how I was socialized. And so I left that with all kinds of questions. Like, why in the world do they do that? What's the biblical foundation for that? Where does that come from? I don't get that. So me being raised apostolic Pentecostal, going to something like that, it was shocking for me. It was quite an experience for me. Just as it would be if I were to go out into the world and experience and you know, walk into a crack house and be around. It would be shocking. I would be like, wow, that's not wow in a good way, but wow in a, oh my goodness, I've never experienced this before. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that. What I'm saying is that the experience and the encounter, when you first, for many people, when they first come into an apostolic Pentecostal church, it's awestruck. Sometimes that's in a good way. Sometimes that's in a bad way. Sometimes they're confused. Like, what? This is, I've never been in a church like this. I've never had an experience like this. I didn't know preachers got up on chairs. I didn't know people ran or danced. That's all new to me. Is it safe to? You have a comment? I think it is for. I would say that we would, in our encounters with different experiences in different places and going and being a part of different crowds, there are the assumptions that we make in our minds. Are there not? Is it not safe to say, look at this, is it not safe to say that many visitors have left and never returned because they had so many questions and were so confused about what they experienced? Is that not safe to say that there's quite a few people that have come in these doors and sat in these pews and had questions and been confused and felt odd? Some of you are shaking your head. Others look at me like I got a third eye. Hold on. How can we help people navigate all these questions and confusion? So if we understand that is the case, if we understand that people are going to come in and they're going to have questions and they're going to be confused as to what's happening, especially if they come from a non-apostolic or Pentecostal background or a very traditional exposure background, how do we help them navigate that? As a Christian. So right there in the middle of the service, as you're experiencing these confusions and these questions, this individual is sitting beside you and doing what? Guiding you. This person is right there beside you, giving you instructions and showing you biblically the foundation for something. Based upon your personal experience, did that help clarify? Did it start to ease some of the awkwardness and some of the uncomfortableness that you felt sitting in that service? Certainly. A personal testimony of someone who sat there and someone was beside them guiding them as those questions came up. Stay with me. Did you have a comment, Sister Sue? Very good point. Look at this. The most dangerous question is the one not being answered by anyone or being answered by someone who is uninformed. We know, even based upon personal experience, when they come in, there's questions. When they come in, there's confusion. What is this all about? Why is that happening? What's this going on? And understanding that the most dangerous question is the one that's not being answered. The one, maybe they're not voicing it. Maybe they're not speaking out loud. Maybe it's just something on their face that shows. Maybe it's just lifted eyebrows. Maybe it's just head going back and forth. Maybe it's white knuckles on the pew. But whatever it is, there's questions that are arising. There are assumptions being made, if you will. There may be some awkwardness that is resulting of not feeling like I belong. This is weird. This is weirding me out. Once I get out of here, I'm never coming back. I'm never going to do this. Why? Because I don't know what all this is. This is crazy. This is nuts. These people are crazy. These people are nuts. Again, just stay with me a little bit. Questions are good, though. Here's the thing. Questions are good. They show a desire to know and understand. And we should be ready to give an answer, to be good guides. by her own testimony. Sister Christy may or may not be here today had that person not sat down beside her and began to show her in the Bible. She might have walked out and never come back. But they did. And she's here as a result. Now, we can all look back and with hindsight and all that. But what I'm saying is that that's just one. And there's probably multiple people that could attest to the same thing. That it took somebody being a guide to them. It took somebody welcoming them into their home and giving them a Bible study. And starting to field their questions because they knew they had them. They knew they had the questions. And they didn't want those questions to go unanswered. Nor did they want those questions to be answered by someone who was uninformed. Because eventually, the questions are going to be asked. Maybe it's a coworker. Man, I went to a Pentecostal church, and there were people shouting, they were raising their hands, they were being real loud. I've never been to a service like that. I don't know what that's all about. Now they've asked a question, and maybe the coworker who doesn't have the same experience or knowledge that you and I say, oh yeah, those people are crazy. You don't want to go back to that church. They handle snakes. They are crazy. That's a cult. Speaking in tongues is of the devil. Now they're being answered by the uninformed. Now they're being answered by someone. And maybe it's someone that has a relationship with it. They trust them. And they just trust that the answer that they're giving is true. That's what I thought. That's what I was feeling. I was afraid any moment they're going to bring out the boxes and the rattlers are coming out. Couldn't wait to get out of there. I ain't never going back. And the sad reality is that there's probably people in this community today that feel that way. Because their initial exposure and experience set them back so much. And they had so many questions, but they didn't know how to ask them or who to ask. And they didn't have a relationship with anybody close enough where they felt confident enough to ask the question. And so the question either went unanswered or was answered by someone who was uninformed. How many questions were asked on the day of Pentecost? Anybody know? Anybody want to guess? Christy? One? Anybody else? Meaneth this? So at least two. Else? Are not all these which speak Galileans? Number one, how we hear every man speak in our own tongue wherein we were born. Two, what meaneth this? Three, men and brethren, what shall we do? Four, on the day of Pentecost, they ask four questions. Stay with me. What if Peter decided not to stand up and give an answer? What if when they asked those questions, obviously they were verbalized, obviously we know that. But what if Peter decided, no, I'll just let them draw their own conclusions. I'll just let them make their own assumptions as to what's going on here. And they did. What meaneth this? What did the uninformed say? What if the uninformed, the ones whose explanation was, these men are drunk? Questions are asked. And if Peter hadn't stood up and given them responses to their questions, then maybe they'd have just gone with the explanation that was given. Yep, they must be drunk. Seems like a viable option to me. Bunch of Galileans speaking in our own tongue wherein we were born. What meaneth this? This is crazy. I know that's not what it says, but you think about it. That's what they're saying. This is crazy. These are Galileans and they're speaking in our own tongue wherein we were born. What meaneth this? Oh, they're all drunk. Yeah. Seems good to me. Peter stood up. And he began to preach. And he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he gave explanation. He gave them an answer to their questions. And then they ask the all-important question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Ooh, got me there. I can tell you what all this is about, but I don't know what you should do. No. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He gave an answer. He didn't just sit down and let them make their own assumptions. He didn't let the uninformed answer and give the explanation and just let it sit there. He stood up and gave them answers. He stood up and started being a guide. This is what's going on. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. You want to answer your questions? What meaneth it? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. It's Jesus you have crucified. This same Jesus had shed forth this which you now see and hear. This stuff that's going on that you think is crazy and is way out there, you need to understand. This happened because of Jesus. Symbolically, we are silent or defer to the uninformed explanations given by others when they come in with questions, whether they're spoken or unspoken, and we do not stand to address and answer them, or when we do not stand. Do we understand that? It's symbolically, we are silent. When they come in and they're wide-eyed and the head's going back and forth, and they're wondering what's going on, and we can see it upon their face, whether they ever ask the question, what's going on, what meaning this? How many times do they walk out those doors and we have been silent? So, well, you preach and you know, there's music and there's, they understand we're worshiping God. They understand, yeah. There's questions. What's all that about? Why does that go on? And let's just face it. Could it be that some of the reason why we allow them to leave with unanswered questions is because we don't feel confident enough to answer them? Hello. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It's being a good guy. It's helping people in the experience. It's helping them. I said this all along from the very first when we got here. Anybody and everybody can help in the experience. Help people understand this experience, the encounter that they have when they come in. Something as simple as like, I can tell maybe by the look in your face that there's just some questions about what's going on here. I just want you to know I was that same way when I first came. I had a lot of unanswered questions. I was confused. I never experienced something like this. And I'm not trying to be presumptuous. I just want you to know that if that's where you are, I've been there. But through time and through learning and through relationship and people guiding me and helping me along the way, I've come to understand a lot more now. And if you're interested, I love the opportunity to help you because I've been there. Here's some improper responses or excuses. And here's what we've all said these or done these in relation to people who have come and then not come back. Oh, they're not ready for the truth. They're not really ready to hear it. Well, how do you know that? Maybe their question, maybe if you spend some time with them, you'll find that their questions are valid questions. And maybe they're hungrier than you think. Oh, they don't want to give it all to God. They got so much going on in their life. They don't really want to live for God right now. They don't. How do we know that? What have we done? These are just like carte blanche excuses that we give and kind of make exception for those that don't come back or don't return. Oh, they think we are crazy. They don't see the need for all this stuff. Huh. Heard that before. Oh, I don't think they'll be back. They think we're all silly. All this stuff is unnecessary. they're used to a more sedate church, and so they just don't feel comfortable. Oh, they're not really hungry. They didn't feel like they belonged. I know it's going to get silent here at this point. Because we realize these excuses are a lot easier to give than to be accountable to be a good God. So these are the excuses. We need to make our service more palatable to people who are new to this so they feel more comfortable in our services. Compromise is then championed because that is easier than dealing with the conviction of seeking to be a good guy. Hello. I've done it. You've done it. Somebody comes in. Oh, man, I hope Sister So-and-so don't get going this morning. I brought this person here and there, and they're going to flip out if she does what she does on occasion. I hope we have a good service, but I hope it's not like one of those rolling crazy services. Because they're going to have a lot of questions. So let's dumb it down a little bit. Let's make it a little bit more comfortable for them so they'll come back. No, let's have Holy Ghost-filled services and then be ready to answer their questions. Let's let the power of God have its way in their life. We don't know what stage they're at. We don't know what they're dealing with outside these walls. All we know is that they've made the effort to be here. Now we should make the effort to answer their questions. Now we should make the effort to make them feel more comfortable. Now we should make the effort to say, hey, I've been there before. I've been where you at. And I questioned a lot of things initially as well. But I want you to know this is the real deal. And if you'll give it a chance and you'll give it some opportunity, you'll find out that what I'm saying is true. Let's throttle back a little bit. Let's not have those kind of services because those are going to scare people and run people off. I kind of have it and maybe I'm wrong in this, but I just kind of have it that this end time revival, it's not going to be something. It's not going to be this like traditional palatable. This kind of, you know, let's just come in and have great sound and lights and fog and ooh, just have this ooh feeling. I'm sorry, but I don't think that's the way it's going to be. People are looking for what's real and authentic. And even though they may not be able to explain it, even though they may come with questions, and even though they may be confused as to what it's all about, I pray that we understand we have opportunity to be good guides and to help them make that experience more pleasurable and to help them understand what is going on so that they don't leave there and say, man, that was crazy. That was out there. I don't know if I can handle that. I want to read you an excerpt from the book. Thought pretty amusing. Got just a few minutes. Hope you'll bear with me. This is written by Brother Gleason. It's in, I think, chapter 9, where lessons from. It says, too many guests have left powerful Pentecostal worship services and have never returned because of the unusual behavior of total strangers. They would have had an authentic connection with a credible person who came alongside them like a tour guide, maybe they would have returned. I taught a home Bible study to a family for 7 months, never invited them to church. One night they asked me about the location of the church I served and if they visited what they could expect. I don't know why I said it, but it just kind of flew out of my mouth before I could stop it. Well, just wear your crash helmets, I said. We shared a good laugh, but I'm sure it left them wondering what I meant by that. That next Sunday, all 6 family members showed up for the first time at our church. Again, he's being transparent. Much to my chagrin, everything Pentecostal that could happen, happened. Worshippers were exuberant and demonstrative. I happened to glance back where they were sitting, and their heads were swiveling back and forth like they were watching a tennis match. Unfortunately, I didn't even get a chance to speak with them after the service and was anxious about their observations when I saw them that next week. When I knocked on the door for the Bible study a few days later, instead of someone greeting me, I heard, come on in, Pastor. I opened the door and walked down the hallway to our usual study place in the kitchen. When I came around the corner, they were all sitting at the table, and someone exclaimed, now! They all simultaneously reached down under their chairs and pulled out bicycle helmets and strapped them on. Needless to say, we had a good laugh followed by a lively discussion about their first Pentecostal worship experience. Thankfully, it didn't scare them away. In fact, it made a powerful impression on them. Now, many years later, they are some of the finest members of the congregation, and they engage in some of the worship behaviors that they had observed during that first service. In addition, because of the model presented to them by a disciple maker, they have now turned around and have engaged others in disciple making. Because they already had a more mature believer worth following in their lives, a person they believed in and were willing to follow, the apparent antics and unusual behaviors were not a problem for them. The credibility of a mature disciple maker brings assurance and confidence to the unfolding lifestyle of a new apostolic believer. In closing, you can stand. A little boy woke up in the night when he heard a loud clap of thunder outside his window. He jumped out of bed, ran into his parents' bedroom, took a flying leap, and landed right between them. Dad said, "Son, what's wrong?" Boy said, "Daddy, I heard the thunder and I got so scared I had to come into your room." Dad said, "Well, son, you know Jesus is with you in your room." He said, "Yeah, I know, Dad, but right now I just need someone with some skin on." They need someone with some skin on. Need a relationship. They need us to be good tour guides to help them. They come in, and it's obvious they're wondering. It's obvious there's questions. It's obvious trying to figure it out, what's going on. They need somebody who's willing to be a tour guide, someone who's willing to make the experience pleasurable, to not allow them to leave with questions, to not allow them to leave and go somewhere else where somebody uninformed will try to explain what happened here. Somebody who's not a part, somebody who does not know, try to give them an answer. Tour guides needed to guide others in what it means to live an overcoming, joyful, and abundant life in Christ Jesus. Somebody with a maturity. Somebody who's willing to answer the question. Somebody who has enough confidence to help them do what they need to do. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, I thank you. Lord, I know I've had the honor and privilege of growing up in the faith, God, and being a part of this my whole life, Lord. And I know from that standpoint, God, I don't speak with the experience that some here in this congregation do, Lord. But I pray they would use their experience. I pray that they would use that first encounter, God, as an opportunity for them, God, to see it in other people, God, to help guide other people in their walk and relationship with you, that together, God, we would help lead others in living an abundant life in you, navigating the questions, God, considering the confusions and the things that would besiege their mind, God, as they make themselves and become a party to what we do, God. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we honor you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name.